I'm in debt. I have 2 car payments, 4 years into a 30-year mortgage, balances on a couple credit cards, plus college for 3 kids on the horizon. 0 savings. I work long hours at a job that I hate. And despite all that, all I get is stress about how I can make more money. I take 4 pills at night for my back pain. Some days, getting up seems like too much. I struggle with dyslexia. I have high cholesterol. I overeat a little too often. I'm trying to get in shape. But it's never, I mean never enough. My dad died 5 years ago from cancer. I should have seen him more before he passed. Man, I miss him so much. Everyone expects me to be over it, but it's something that I still deal with daily. I haven't taken my wife on a date in 4 months. I practically forgot our anniversary. My kids need me when I get home, but it's late. I want to sleep. I spend my weekends after functions, as if that's enough. All this, and I still resent my family, because I have no time just for me. I can be amazingly selfish. I'm often angry, seemingly for no reason. I struggle with lustful thoughts, none of which my wife understands. Nor do I, for that matter. I'm good at some things, I'm great at nothing. I had dreams for my work and my family, and I abandoned them long ago. I think I'm a realist, and I come off as a pessimist. I feel restless, knowing something is missing. I have too many burdens. They're suffocating. And this is the weight I carry.
Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we do have burdens that we carry, weights that we carry, hopes and dreams on which we give up. Speak to us today, we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and he touched the bier they were carrying him on. And the bearer stood still. Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We have a special tree in our front yard. The tree is special because Wayne's mother gave it to us, and gifts from mothers are always special, I have learned. The tree is also special because Wayne's mother started it from a seed from a tree in her own front yard. It's a type of maple tree that has spectacular fall foliage, as beautiful as any I've ever seen. And this tree is special to us because Wayne's mother planted that seed at just about the time our son Robert was born. She gave us that tree to us the following spring, and we planted it in Robert's honor. As Robert grew, we showed him his special tree. We told him that he and his tree were the same age. We measured his height against the tree. In short, we made a very big deal about how special that tree was, which was a big mistake. Because late one spring, when Robert was maybe 3 or 4, we had one of those very hard frosts, and we thought it had killed that special tree. We were all very sad, especially Robert. But that summer, As we were about to give up all hope for our little tree, a few leaves sprouted at the base. A small branch began to grow. So we nursed and nurtured that little tree all through the rest of that long, hot summer. The tree was really pretty pathetic, but it had survived. And that made it all the more special to us. We were all very happy, especially little Robert. Well, winter came, and our little tree lost its few leaves. One day we were out playing in the front yard, and Robert again pronounced the tree dead. I assured him that the tree was not dead, but just resting, waiting for the warmth of spring. But he didn't believe me. I showed Robert the larger trees in our yard that had also lost their leaves. But the promise of spring is not something a preschooler is able to grasp. Preschoolers live in the here and now. They know only what they can see and touch. And they have no recollections of past springs to warm their memories. So Robert was again very sad about his tree. But as surely as we know that spring follows winter, that special, pathetic little tree sprouted again. And once again, we were all very happy, especially little Robert. I wonder, have you ever lived like a preschooler? Sort of knowing only what is here and now, only what you can see and touch. If you've never experienced one of God's springs after a long, cold winter of despair, then you, like a young preschooler, may not believe that there is any hope for the places in your life that seem dead. The widow of Nain was like that. She lived in the here and now. She needed only one look to tell that her son was dead, truly dead. For though she was bearing a son, the scriptures tell us that she was also a widow. So she had seen death's stiff stillness before. She'd heard its silence. She'd seen its pallor. She'd felt death's coldness. She kissed her husband's brow that last time. And she had marched the mournful path to the tomb before, behind the stiff, silent, pale, cold body of her husband. The woman in our story knew death from past experience, so she knew there would be no promise of springtime for her son. Do you maybe feel like that widow, facing a situation you know is hopeless? Maybe you're not facing a funeral, but it feels like you should be. Do you live day in and day out in the stony, cold silence of a dead marriage? Are your days spent in vigil by the bedside of a suffering loved one? Or are you haunted by the word father every time you come to church? Because you haven't seen or spoken to your father in years. Is that the weight that you carry? Do you know what it's like to live with a coldness that just can't seem to be warmed? If you do, then you know a situation that seems hopeless, one that is as good as dead. And when your son and husband are both dead, truly dead, you don't need a doctor anymore. When your marriage is dead, really dead, you don't need a counselor anymore. When any relationship is frozen in the winter of silence, you don't need more time. You need a miracle. You need the day that follows night, the spring that follows winter, the butterfly that wakes up from a cocoon. You need the resurrection that follows the death. These are patterns that God has established to teach us about Himself. The creation story says that morning followed night. In God's world, light follows darkness. Spring has never failed to follow winter. And remember Easter? The empty tomb? For God, death is just a prerequisite for resurrection. If you are in a place of despair today, I know a God who still works miracles. The woman in our story knew one too. She met him one day in the middle of the coldest, longest winter of her life as she stumbled along behind her son's dead body. And that day, on that path, she saw a springtime unfold in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of Jesus' eye. The winter of death gave way to the spring of new life. The woman met Jesus, the miracle worker. And her life would never be the same again. Now, if Jesus can raise a dead man, he can heal a broken marriage. If Jesus can heal the blind, he can fix your broken heart. If Jesus could raise Jairus' daughter, he can restore a right relationship with yours. Nothing is too hard for God. Not a rocky marriage, not a broken heart, not even death itself. That's the very crux of our faith. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from its roots a branch will bear fruit. The resurrection isn't just something that God did at Easter. Creation isn't just something that God did once. Whenever darkness fades and new light dawns, God is at work. And God loves to come into our darkest, most hopeless situations and speak light to them. The light of hope. The light of promise. The light of the empty tomb. Our God still comes to his people. Sometimes it turns out God comes after we've given up looking for him. Sometimes God even comes uninvited. There are a lot of stories in the Bible of people coming to Jesus with a problem, but today's story from Luke is not like that. This woman didn't come looking for Jesus. She's only looking at herself, her grief, her pain, her loss. Because a lone woman in Jesus' time with no husband and no son was the most vulnerable, destitute person around. She had no means of protection and no means of support. And it was into that completely hopeless situation that Jesus entered. As her life of loneliness and tragedy was beginning, hear this, Jesus was already on the path to meet her. He was on his way, though she didn't know it and hadn't invited him. And it was on that long, lonely path that Jesus stepped forward and gave this woman a beautiful gift. In this story, he gave the woman back her son. You think that got the widow's attention? What would it take for God to get yours? God certainly got Whitson Morgan's attention. Listen as he shares his story.
Good morning. As Kim said, I'm Whitson Morgan, for those of you who have not met me. My family and I have been members of this church for a little over a decade. I'll give you a quick chronology of the last couple of years of my life to sort of frame the comments that I'm going to make. In April of 2008, the company I worked for vaporized, and I was out of work. My wife went from being a stay-at-home mom to working full-time. My father-in-law, who was a second father to me, was in the latter stages of dementia. I spent 4 months completely unemployed. I was forced to take a job at less than half of my former income. In January of 2009, my father-in-law was committed to a nursing home. I was laid off again in May of 2009. My father-in-law passed away in June. I took a job, again at a cut in pay, with one of my former clients that I did not know was in the throes of bankruptcy, and a month later, I was out of work for a third time. So in 18 months, I went from being in the top 5% of my profession, both in performance and in income, to being, or at least to feeling, unemployable in any capacity. Now, for a man, that's a big deal. If you've never experienced it, I hope and pray you never do, but it's a very big deal. My resume looked like a train wreck. My wife, who I'm going to have to stop looking at, lost her time at home with her children when they're small, time that can't be regained. She lost her father and her best friend. I lost my second father, my surrogate father. We sold our boat. We pinched every penny. And upon my third job loss, we were getting our house ready to sell so that we wouldn't get behind on the mortgage and go into foreclosure. And we were wondering how our two kids, who had birthdays in September, were going to have a happy birthday in 2009. Throughout all of this, I had the gift given to me that I got to watch my church family model Christ to me and my Sunday school class model Christ to me and to my family. One member of our Sunday school class has daughters a couple of years older than ours, and we got sacks and sacks of hand-me-down clothes and shoes that my daughters loved. They thought it was dress-up day when these things got delivered to us, and they wore them out. I was sharing one Sunday morning in Sunday school a prayer request about my feelings of abandonment by God, and my class took it upon themselves to write some cards and letters of encouragement to me. A couple of my classmates brought those to me later that week. Some folks felt compelled to include some gifts of money in those cards, and it was more than our house payment. Excuse me. One of my classmates wrote me a note, and he shared with me how he had been inspired all these years by my Christian character and my faith. And I held that in stark contrast to my own feelings of inadequacy and abandonment. The first week of September, we received a card in the mail. There was no return address. There was no name. Just a little note in a card said that somebody loved us and was praying for us. And there was a $100 gift card to Publix, with which we bought all the drinks and the snacks and the cake for my daughter's birthday party. I learned some very hard lessons over the past couple of years. I learned some things about myself that I needed to change, and I'm trying to change those. I have a good friend who's an engineer, and he said, well, place a system under stress and it will expose its flaws. I know my flaws, or at least I know some of them. I believe I am a better man for having walked through this trial. I also learned a lesson about my church. I learned that while we hear on the news about all of the horrible things with clergy doing things they shouldn't do and church members being snide and mean and people excluding folks from their church in a mean and ugly way, that my church is Christ-like. My church walks the walk. Even in the little everyday things, my church gets it done. I think we don't hear about that often enough. Unfortunately, I can't stand here in front of you this morning and make wonderful promises. I can't tell you God's going to take away your burden. I can't even tell you my life is just like it was or even back to where it was. What I can tell you is this, and Christ Himself says it in John 16:33. He says, in this world you will have trouble. Not you might, not you could, you will. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. That verse is etched in my heart from the experience I went through. I can tell you my trials refined me into somebody that I think God wants me to be, and I'm on that path, and I think that's what trials do to people. We all know about the opportunities in our church and in our community to serve. Let me tell you, it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to be served by my church family. I want to close with a couple of thoughts. One is a quote that I heard from a gospel singer and a preacher, and actually a gentleman who attended college here in Huntsville, Alabama, I found out, a gentleman named Wintley Phipps, who said, it is in the quiet crucible of your personal, private sufferings that your noblest dreams are born and God's greatest gifts are given in compensation for what you've been through. I would not trade what I've been through if it meant having to give up the gifts I've received. Thank you.
Thank you, Winston. Believe it or not, it's hard to take a text like this morning and preach. I can't stand here and tell you that God's going to raise your baby or give you back your spouse. I've stood beside too many of you when that didn't happen to stand here and spout platitudes. We know that God doesn't always heal. God rarely raises the dead. And sometimes, Whitson will tell you, people go a long, long, scary time without work. But God's power and God's promises and God's purpose do not change because God does not change. Yesterday's God is today's God. He creates light from darkness. God has never failed to bring spring from winter. And God delights to surprise us with resurrections after death. God works beauty from bad all the time. And sometimes, like Whitson shared, God even uses some of us to do it. We will each encounter pain in our lives. Sometimes it will be terrifying. Sometimes miracles don't happen and life hurts so much it changes us. The pains of life have certainly changed me. But even if I have to go to the grave without ever experiencing healing and restoration in the dead and broken places of my life, I tell you, I still believe God is able to heal them. I still believe God is aware of my pain. And I still believe that God is with me. With me on the long, lonely pathways of my life, coming to meet me in my pain and bring me something beautiful. Something beautiful from God. All of our lives, all of our faith are based on the goodness of God. All that we have ever had or held or loved came first from God. The Lord gives. Sometimes the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray together, please. Lord, we thank you for every good and perfect thing in our lives. And we thank you even for those things that we only got to enjoy for a while. We thank you for your goodness. And we thank you that we are a people of hope and promise. And new shoots coming up from dead stumps. We thank you, God, for all the beauty that you work from the ugly places in our lives. Today especially, we pray for those who are out of work, for those who are underemployed, for those who are struggling financially. Show us who they are and show us how to help them and reach out in love. Today especially, we pray for those who are grieving, those who have lost those they love. Especially we pray for Charlie Bates and his family. And today especially we pray for those new college freshmen or those kids just beginning school or those teachers with too much to do and they're already behind. Lord, our children are yours. And you will guide and take care of them. And we thank you for that. Hear now the names and needs of those that we love. We thank you, God, for this moment of quiet rest. It's time to take these weights that we carry and to give them to you. And to join together as one church, your people, and pray together the prayer that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would our ushers please come forward? This is one of your opportunities to give to those in need. I hope that this week you look behind every tree stump and every dead and yucky place in your life and look for that beautiful thing that God is bringing to you. Go in God's love and God's power. Amen.